Well, good morning, all. And as normal, hello to all those in Zoom land. Hope you all are doing well. If you would, take your Bibles and go to the Old Testament. And to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs 30. And you may be seated. Thank you. I was just thinking as we were singing, I believe it was a second or third song, about God's name. I just thought this might be interesting to point out before we officially begin. Go to Proverbs 30, verses 4 and 5. It says, Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you know? And that's a reference to something that the people in the Old Testament did not know at this point necessarily. It was a riddle that was not answered yet. But we find in the New Testament that his son's name is Jesus Christ. Amen? So this morning, the title of the message is Content. Be content. And we all know the value of good advice. We've all received good advice here and there. We have probably received some bad advice as well. But listening to others who have learned from life's experiences is quite beneficial. Quite beneficial. Here in Proverbs, we have the writings of men who give us good advice, how to live life. For after all, there will be a plurality of difficult situations and circumstances we find ourselves in. Have you ever been there? Find yourself in diverse circumstances, difficult circumstances or situations. These proverbs speak to modern problems as much as they spoke to ancient problems back then. They concern human nature. And human nature has not changed since the writing of these proverbs and even before, even up to today. The one thing that has changed is the landscape we're living in. The landscape has changed. So the first seven verses in Proverbs chapter 1 states the entire purpose of the whole book of Proverbs. Proverbs is an instruction-filled course on wisdom. It's an instruction-filled course on wisdom. Teaching us how to live life in God's world. Proverbs teaches us how to live life in God's world. So what is the central idea, or as I noted earlier, purpose of Proverbs? It's the fear of the Lord. That's the main theme in and through Proverbs. The fear of the Lord. And this godly fear motivates us to obey his commands. It motivates us to obey his commands. Proverbs provides both a goal and a route. Proverbs provides a goal and a route. The goal is successful living. The goal is successful living. The route is the way of wisdom. Indeed, in life, there are two available paths. There's only two. There's two available paths. The footpath of folly and the walkway of wisdom. So this morning we will focus on three verses in chapter 30 of Proverbs. Three verses in chapter 30 of Proverbs. And I would just suggest you stick your bulletin or some other bookmark there in Proverbs 30, because we will be going in and out of Proverbs chapter 30. Now, remember that Solomon, the son of David, was the main writer of the book of Proverbs. Although this is true, there are Proverbs written by other men. One of these other writers was a man named Agur. Agur was the son of Jacob. Agur was a wise man and the writer of Proverbs chapter 30, which we'll be looking at this morning. The name Agur means collector or gatherer, suggesting that he collected or gathered wisdom, which he expressed in Proverbs 30. Very little is known about Agur's life. Through his writings, we know that he was a humble type of guy who recognized God's purity. You'll see that through these three verses. Agur also expressed a prayer, and that's what we'll look at today. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. It's the only prayer in Proverbs. Agur's requests in his prayer are not many. His words are few. I don't think Agur thought he would be heard because of his much speaking or his many words. So let's read then this prayer found in Proverbs 30, verses 7, 8, 9. And you may notice Proverbs 7 has an A and B part. Proverbs 30, verse 8 has an A, B, and C part. And then Proverbs 30, verse 9 has an A, B, C, and D part. So we will refer to the texts like that, 7a, 7b, etc. So these three verses say, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So look at verse 7a again. It says, two things I request of you. Two things I request of you, or two things I ask of you. Agur here is most earnestly and especially, therefore, desiring these two requests to be answered by God in the affirmative. Let us notice that Agur made the request. He made the request. Ask and it will be given to you. Matthew 7, 7. Let our requests be made known to God. Philippians 4, 6. Trusting that God is able to provide all that we need, and often even more than we need. Philippians 4:19. But there's also a warning we get from James. There's a warning that we get from the Apostle James. That is this, that we ask and we don't receive because we ask amiss. That is with the wrong motives. James 4:2-3. Praying with wrong motives is one way to receive a no to your prayer requests. Another way to receive a no is to ask outside of God's will. Go to the small book of 1 John, the Epistle of John, way back in your Bible. Verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 say, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So I'd like to add one dash of additional detail to the truth of 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Go back in 1 John to chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3, 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So what's a prerequisite to receiving what we ask for? One would be keeping God's commandments and to do what's pleasing in God's sight. So Agur here in Proverbs 30 verse 7a is asking, he's requesting. But what is he asking and requesting? Flip back to Proverbs 30. Let's look at Proverbs 30, verse 7b. Two things I request of you, 7b. Deprive me not before I die. Deprive me not before I die. That word deprive means withhold, hold back, or deny. So deprive me not before I die. Agur is asking that God grant him two things for the rest of his life, from the time he penned this proverb to the time of his death. Deprive me not before I die. Agur's hope certainly is similar to our hope when we ask something of God through prayer. Have you ever hoped for something? I mean, really hoped for something. And you've prayed about it. You wanted something really bad and prayed for it ever so earnestly, even unto tears. Have you ever prayed for something so hard and cried about it? And it did not come to fruition for a long time, or maybe not even at all. Turn back in Proverbs. To Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. And verse 12. Proverbs 13, 12. Says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. When we desire something to happen deeply and dearly, again, even sometimes praying unto tears, and it doesn't happen, it can make the heart sick. Amen. Has anyone been there? The word sick means to become weak, tired, or even ill. Have you ever felt sick because your hope was deferred? It is uncomfortable at best and agonizing at worst. Agur did not want to experience this. And certainly we don't either. We don't either. However, that possibility of becoming sick, deprived, should not deter us from prayer, because when we pray, we receive the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. And we want that peace. Amen? We want it now, even to the day we die. Now, let's look at Proverbs 30, verse 8a. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and A. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. That word falsehood means vanity or emptiness of speech, useless speech. In other words, deliver me from sin. Deliver me from sin. Deliver me from all corrupt practices, principles, and false promises. Deliver me from false affections and any error of any sort. Deliver me from the world and the things in the world, which are often, so very often, vain and filled with lies. As Jesus said, Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation. In other words, help me to organize my life in such a way that I'll see temptation afar. I'll see it before I go through it. So therefore I can go under temptation or over temptation or to the left or right. But Lord, deliver me from temptation. There's nothing more mischievous than sin. And for this reason, Aguirre here prays earnestly against it. We need divine grace in order to have falsehood and lies eradicated from our beings. It's by God's grace. Please turn with me to Colossians. Keep your bookmark there in Proverbs 30. Go to Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Paul says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, Paul here in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, is describing our former unredeemed life as the old man, and life as God's child as the new man. The new man has the image of the new creation in Christ, just as our old man bears the image of our fallen nature. The old man was under an old master, Satan. But the new man has a new master, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen? The Holy Spirit who lives in us. So how do we not lie to one another? By putting on the new man. That not only happened positionally at our conversion, we received a new nature, but daily we need to put on Christ. We need to put on the new man in our sanctification process. How do we not lie to one another? By putting on the new man, by being renewed in knowledge. This knowledge makes us aware to put off the old man with his deeds, one of which is lying. Aguirre prays, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Flip back to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 8b. Proverbs 30, verse 8b. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches. This plea is to remind us of a very important question. Do we need or even want created things more than the Creator? Agur desired only what he needed. Matthew 6:11 echoes Agur's statement. Matthew 6:11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Our Savior taught us, "Give us this day our daily bread." Just as God gave the Israelites a daily supply of manna so they could survive in the wilderness, so he will supply our daily needs as well. Put your bookmark there in Proverbs 30. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be," the title of the message, "content." And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Paul here is closely repeating the sentiment of Agur's prayer in Proverbs 30, verse 8b. Flip back to Proverbs 30, please. "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Remember also, there are basically three necessities for us to survive physically: food, drink, and clothing, or shelter. Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" You see, if we worry about these things, we're no different than the pagans. We're no different from the pagans if we worry about what we're going to eat and drink and wear. For the pagans run after these things. But if we seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness first, as Agur did, our necessities will be supplied to us. So Agur reminds us to choose neither poverty nor riches. Now, we're familiar with this principle from what Solomon said in the book right after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 7:18, where we find this principle from Solomon: "Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes." Whoever fears God will avoid all extremes. So, let us seek the middle of the road. Let us seek the middle of the road. Why? Because there are consequences to being extreme on either side: poverty or riches. Take another look at Proverbs 30, verse 8c. Proverbs 30, verse 8c. "Two things I request of you: deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches." And verse 8c, "Feed me with the food allotted to me." Feed me with the food allotted to me, or the food needed for me. At the proper and pleasing time of God's will, He will provide food for our daily sustenance. The question is, we don't know how long we will live, but God promises to provide food for our daily sustenance. Now, you might argue, well, there's well-meaning Christians in Africa today, and they're going to starve to death. I would argue that God will give them the food at the time they need it, and not a moment before or after, to sustain their life. The question becomes, how long will God allow them to live? At the proper and pleasing time of God's will, He will provide food for our daily sustenance. Now, food convenient for us is what we ought to pray for. Food convenient for us is what we ought to pray for. God, give me the bread that you see fit to allow me to consume. Only what is necessary daily to keep us from hunger pains in order to be able to better serve you without any physical distractions. And God, thanks for providing at times more than our necessities by means of your grace. God is so gracious that he provides more than our necessities at times. By what? By the means of his grace. Beate's lemon bars. They aren't a necessity. But if you've eaten them, they go down smooth. Oh, they really do. Ursula's fried potatoes. Not a necessity, but they make my belly dance. My wife's fish dishes are not a necessity, but oh, they are so deliciously satisfying. Yes, feed me with the food allotted to me or the food needed for me. Go back a book to the book of Psalms. Psalm 145. And verses 15 and 16. Psalm 145, 15 and 16. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season or due time. Verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. With expectant hope, we trust you, God, to give to us our necessities at the perfect time. And this from your hand for the satisfaction of our body and soul. Look back at Proverbs 30, if you would, please. Proverbs 30, verse 9a. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Verse 9a. Lest I be full and deny you. Lest I be full and deny you. Let us consider Hosea 13:6, which says, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Hosea 13:6, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was proud. Therefore, they forgot me. One of the biggest sins in the Old Testament is forgetfulness. God would bless his people. He would save them from enemies and they would soon forget him. May food or any other person, place, or thing not become an idol to us and tempt us to forget our Creator. Speaking of food, Do we eat to live or do we live to eat? In God's gracious gift of food to us, we can easily abuse this gift. Our idolatry of food can lead to a denial of the one who gave us the food. This happens when we begin to want or even love the food more than God. We love the gift more than we love the gift giver. And our idolatry is expressed by our denial of God. We become picky too. Most of us don't worry about if we'll eat, but what we'll eat and how much of it we'll eat. Then after we've eaten too much, we get caught up in the diet crazes. But over time, we begin to act out our belief that a balanced diet is to have a cookie in each hand. Have one in each hand. That'll balance it. Eating is a necessity. Eating is a necessity. And intelligent, healthy eating is an art. Intelligent, healthy eating is an art and discipline. In our humble understanding of God's gift of food, let us remember that food can be universally used as relational glue. Food can be used as a relational glue. Food brings people together. Food's not sinful in and of itself. For example, our upcoming second hour, we're going to have some type of food in there. But it brings us together. Notice Proverbs 30, verse 9b. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Proverbs 30, verse 9b, and say, who is the Lord? It appears that Agur here very well dreads the temptation of a prosperous condition, because it may lead him to do as Pharaoh did in his pride when he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That's what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? You see, prosperity can lure a person to become quite proud and forget about God. You remember, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. These people live as if they don't need God and therefore are under no obligation to him. Now, this attitude of pride in an individual person can permeate a small group of people. You've seen that? One prideful person can permeate a small group of people. Then that small group can influence larger groups of people. And sometimes it results in nations of people getting fat with pride off the blessings of God. Not only food, but other blessings. Numerical prosperity or economic prosperity. We get fat with pride. Again, not only physically fat, but spiritually fat too. Keep your bookmark there in Proverbs. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 32. and verse 15. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. Now here we have the song of Moses. Look what verse 15 says. But Jeshurun, and Jeshurun is a pet name for Israel, if you will. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. Let us be eager for only the food God has willed to give us. Nothing more, nothing less. Lest we forsake and scorn the rock of our salvation. This attitude can descend down into what we read in Psalm 10:4. Psalm 10:4 says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." Flip back to Proverbs 30, if you would, please. Let's take a look at Proverbs 30. Verse 9c, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be, Proverbs 9c, or lest I be poor and steal. Here again, Agura dreads the temptations of living in a position of poverty, lest he be poor and steal. Steal what? Steal what? It could be another person's wealth, estate, or goods, among other things. When a person is poor, there often infiltrates the deep temptation to steal. Either things to sell them to get money to buy food or steal food itself. Go all the way back to Exodus, if you will. Book of Exodus. And verse 15 of chapter 20, Exodus 20, 15. Exodus 20, 15. Here we have the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 15 says, you shall not steal. The eighth commandment here protected the sanctity of property by prohibiting theft. Very simple. You shall not steal. But some who are poor think their poverty is an excuse to steal. Now, even though stealing is a sin, those who are spiritual may sympathize with, yet not condone. They may sympathize with, but not condone a thief if he is trying to avoid starvation. Proverbs 6:30 says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet consider the consequences of thievery in the very next verse, Proverbs 6:31. When the thief is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Stealing is a sin, but a spiritual person with sympathy may understand why the poor person is stealing so he doesn't starve to death. Yet, the spiritual person would not condone it. And the spiritual person would say, be careful, because if you steal, there will be consequences. Realize why Agur dreads being poor and having to retreat to stealing. Not because the text doesn't say, well, I don't want to steal because I'm afraid I'll get caught and whipped and hanged. But because if he chose to steal, Agur would profane the name of his God. If you would, please go back to Proverbs 30. Lastly, let us read Proverbs 30, verse 9d. Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal. What's the result? And profane the name of my God. Proverbs 30, verse 9d. And profane the name of my God. Agur was concerned that if he stole, he would bring the very name of God into disrepute. To profane means to blaspheme. This type of blasphemy can involve using God's name in a place of a cuss word. When we profane or blaspheme God's name, we think or speak with contempt, disrespect, or irreverence towards not only his name, but also his very nature. Would you personally ever use your mother's name as a cuss word? No. Why? Because you respect your mother. We also profane or blaspheme God in his name when we fail to live, not only what we say, but we fail to live according to his will, and therefore become a bad example by misrepresenting God to the world. Yes, the world at times blasphemes our God because of our behavior. When we Christians steal or sin in any other way, we discredit our profession of what we believe by living contrary to it. When we Christians steal or sin in any other way, we discredit our profession of what we believe by living contrary to it. We should fear any one sin. We should fear any one sin. Why? Because that one sin can tumble into another. Amen? We should fear any one sin because that one sin can tumble into another. The way of sin is downhill, my friends. The way of sin is downhill. Now, you may say, oh, Brad, but when I do this sin, I'm at the top of the mountain. But that thing's going downhill eventually. The way of sin is downhill. Observe this also from the text. And profane the name of my God, Agur says. Observe this also from the text. Agur calls God his God. And therefore, Agur is afraid to do anything to offend his God because of his relation to his God. Agur under no circumstance wants to profane God's name. Agur agrees with the psalmist in Psalm 86:12. I will glorify your name forever. I will glorify your name forever. Psalm 86:12. This is the God who has a son. This God that Agur worshipped and prayed to, this God has a son, Jesus, who obeyed the Holy Spirit in every prompting. This son died on a cross for the penalty of his children's sins, was buried, and 3 days later bodily resurrected from the dead. Now, one last verse in conclusion. Please listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. You see, we have this principle taught all over Scripture, in the Proverbs, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in Paul's first letter to Timothy, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. You see, the more desirable position to find ourselves in is that which doesn't touch poverty, but also doesn't go too far from it. Be content with what you have. Discontentment is a lonely place. You ever hear of the phrase, crowded loneliness? Discontent people live in that place, crowded loneliness. They've got all the bells and whistles. They run with crowds who have the same. But they go home, they put that big fat head of theirs on the pillow. And deep inside their heart, they're discontent. We Christians who have big fat heads too, we put our heads on the pillow, but we have contentment. Because we love the Creator more than we love His created things. Though God desires us to enjoy His created things. Enjoy life. Don't worship life. Worship the God who gave you life. For this is truly life. So the secret to discontentment is to have what you do not want and want what you do not have. The secret to discontentment is to have what you do not want and want what you do not have. Realize this too, it's not wrong to desire to better whatever circumstance we're in. It's not wrong to want to better whatever circumstance we are in, but be content, not lazy, but content. Be content, not lazy, but content. Work hard to better situations in our lives. Work hard to buy things to make your life more productive. Nothing wrong with that. But be content with leaving the results to God. That's the key. Be content. How do you do that? You work your tail off and you leave the results to God. That's Christian contentment. And as we pray, we should consider our death and plan accordingly. Pray with your death in mind and plan accordingly. Pray accordingly. But for now, as long as we sojourn through the land of the living, may we continue in the conduct of God's grace and his good providence. Two things I request of you, Agur says. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this short prayer of Agur. Help us, God, to be content. Help us to love you to a deeper degree. Help us, Father, to bring glory to you through obeying your Son, Jesus. Put the will in us. Cause us to do well. Cause us to be a light to this lost and dying world. We pray this all through faith in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.